I bring you greetings once again from Amosville, Virginia, and Elysium Farm, that little map dot situated 60 miles between Washington, D.C. and paradise. Many of you ask me about my farm population. Many of you were here in January and heard me deliver the dream realization talk and learned that I, after 53 years of growing up and living in suburbia, I sold my little townhouse and bought a 10-acre farm in Amosville, Virginia. And since then, I've populated it with a number of different animals. I'm happy to tell you that even though I was saddened at the end of March when my beloved Belgian mare, Bess, passed the spirit, I have acquired three horses to fill the large void left by her. I've got Tara, the Percheron, Blackjack Pershing, named after the famous World War I general. He's a quarter horse. And my friend who's visiting for the first time and business partner, Miss Donna Hickerson, and I purchased a thoroughbred who had a short racing career. Now she's going to spend the rest of her life being a broodmare as we look into raising thoroughbred racehorses. And then I also have 9 goats, 6 yaks, who knows how many barn cats and a dog. So you can imagine that my day is filled with the joy of looking after these wonderful souls. Now, at the farm, we had my neighbors. You could say it was one of life's events. The mother of their 6 children, the wife of the family, was diagnosed with stage 4 gastric cancer. And after a short sickness, she succumbed to the disease and made her transition to spirit. Sad time around the farm. It's a small community, and we all came together in support of the family. And this led to some very serious introspection on my part. Events like this kind of give one pause, and it chose me and it motivated me to evaluate my own course of action, both physical and spiritual. And I wrote about this in a Psychic World piece that was published last month, so I'd like to share that with you. I started with kind of uncharacteristically a biblical passage, John 14:2. It reads, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, my friend and neighbor, Mrs. K, lost her short battle with cancer shortly after the Easter weekend observances. She leaves behind a loving husband and 6 children aged from the tweens into the early 20s. Her son, 3rd in the birth order, recently departed Amosville to embark on a career in the United States Army, as it was her fervent hope that her passing would not delay or deter her son from doing what he so desires. She was just as strong, just as clear-headed, and just as loving as the rest of her family, and her final days were spent planning for her family's future as her present neared its end. Her thoughts weren't of her own pain, but were focused on having the family sell the farm and move into the next phase of their life. She planned to have the family move to a small Shenandoah Valley town on the western of the Blue Ridge Mountains, so that her young ones could enter public school for the first time, as they had been previously homeschooled by her. Her husband, ever dutiful, loving, and strong, sought to carry out the plan and sold most of the farm implements, all the cattle at auction. John Deere tractors, hay balers, rakes, and the various sundry tools of the agrarian trade were sold. Above all else, Mrs. K was a woman of strong Christian faith, and she conveyed to her pastor and others that she was ready to go home. Now, she fervently believed in what lay ahead and was looking forward to being with her loved ones in spirit. Now, the progression of the disease was quite rapid, and with a poor prognosis, she decided to not take any more measures to prolong her life and only sought to make a peaceful transition at home, surrounded by her family and her loved ones. Her final wish was granted. Now, the Amosville Methodist Church was overflowing with those who came to pay their respects to her and all her support and family. Now, her memorial service was an upbeat celebration of her life. Had I planned it as her pastor, I would have done it the same way, and I'm glad to see that her church celebrated her life to the greatest extent. Just as she had participated in the planning of her family throughout the years, she participated in every step of her memorial service. Her pastor gave a stirring, yet upbeat, eulogy that captured much of Mrs. K's essence and personality. The pastor spoke of how Mrs. K practiced what she called group therapy with two of her children that were constantly at odds with one another. After tiring of their brotherly rivalry, Mrs. K would have them stand in front of each other and extend their right hand, thusly, and she would get out the duct tape and wrap duct tape around their hands and told them they had to keep their hands together until the tape fell away. They'd be compelled to spend hours together in peaceful coexistence until that adhesive eventually gave way. Now, it was toward the conclusion of the eulogy that I felt that the pastor's remarks strayed into evangelism as she proclaimed that Mrs. K was concerned with our souls and that it was time to surrender to the will of God and come to Christ. It was a very fervent plea, spoken with the best of intent, but perhaps not in keeping with upbeat tenor of the celebration of her life service. The words spoken that day, though, did cause introspection on my part. If one is not gathered yet over the time I've been a member of the church and had the privilege and honor of speaking with you, I am a person of deep thought, and I devote time to consider a concept or a statement and assess it on its merits and judge applicably. Such was the case of this ersatz altar call, as it sounded from Mrs. K's memorial. Soon thereafter, I began to consider my spiritualist understandings that rejects both vicarious atonement and the embrace of a personal Savior. I have perhaps written on this issue and spoken on this issue during the now over 100 columns that I've written for Psychic World and spoken to you here. But so please forgive if I plow old ground and go over some of these concepts. Now, I first considered the issue on a micro level as it pertained to me individually and framed the issue thusly. Now, it is written in John 14:16, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, could I be imperiling my own spiritual progression with my non-traditional religious philosophy? What if my understandings were wrong? Now, I reflected on that a bit before I arrived at my judgment. I'd like to share that with you. I understand that the Bible was written by a number of authors over a long period of time, and the New Testament was translated from its original Koine Greek or Aramaic, depending upon which biblical scholar strikes your fancy, into Latin, and from Latin into an estimated 518 different languages. Now, in truth, the true identity of the authors who wrote the Gospels cannot be conclusively established, and their inspired writings were removed by a minimum of 20 years from the Acts themselves. So a true and complete understanding of them may be unobtainable. I guess that's why there's such a reliance on faith. And faith's not a bad thing. I'm not going to downplay the role of faith, but I think understanding and putting it in context is important. each successive translation from one language to another can inject error, misunderstanding, miscommunication, and depending on the entity that commissioned the translation, agenda. Frequently, that agenda can often be used to control the behavior of the individual adherent, such as the New Testament injunction found in Matthew 22:21, in which is written, "They say unto him, Caesar's, then say he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Clearly, the intent of that verse is to promote civil obedience to the Roman authority, and such obedience is but part of control. So you can see how, even with the best of intentions, agenda can migrate into the different translations of the Testament. Now, taking a contrarian view, and a lot of spiritualists, we always are free thinkers, and we often take that contrarian view. Imagine the problem caused if the verse had been written, the render under Caesar what is Caesar's, render under God what is God's. Remember that problem caused if the verse had been written without the requirement to render obedience to civil authority. Even if one were to make an assumption as to the general authenticity and accuracy of Scripture, could my actions and understandings cause me eternal peril? Well, many believe that the Bible contains the immutable truth of God. But I view the Bible as a wonderful source of inspiration written by man. Now, the single wedge issue that long ago caused me to expand my spiritual boundaries that eventually led me away from doctrinal Christianity is that of eternal damnation. Historically, it was the rejection of eternal damnation espoused during the Calvinist-dominated 19th century that caused those with a greater understanding to leave Christianity in the first place for the nascent spiritualism. Many mothers who were told that if their children were to die before baptism, they would be consigned to the infernal reaches. And many mothers just stood up and said, not only no, but heck no. So you can imagine, that was the fertile ground and the foundation of spiritualism. Those that thought that eternal life awaited for us all, regardless of our state of baptism. The thought that eternal life is only for those who believe as prescribed seems to be rather conditional, which is counter to the unconditional nature of that infinite love of God. Now, a parent of a misbehaving child doesn't throw them into a pit of fire. That parent loves and supports the child unconditionally. I also feel that good actions are important because belief without action is meaningless. I endeavor to live my life in accordance with natural law, which of course is God's law, and the Declaration of Principles. And I also live my life in general conformance to the strictures embodied in the Ten Commandments. My personal spiritualist ministry is about serving not only the God of my understanding, but also my fellow person. I do not benefit monetarily from my ministry and happily serve without fiscal compensation. The joy and the honor of serving others is all the recompense that I require. Let it be written and let it be said that receiving compensation for ministerial and other spiritual services is right, it's just, and it's honored. And someday should it be thought otherwise. So just because I choose doesn't mean it's not honorable and right for someone else to receive recompense. I believe that's an honest and just thing. I ask myself, and this is the crux of the matter, how can one truly go wrong if their actions are right? I also cannot fathom how eternal life can only be for those who believe in Jesus. A denominationalist would argue that Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindu, pagans, and even, or especially, atheists would be denied eternal life because of the lack of their acceptance of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I reject that notion, because not only are there many mansions in God's house, but also there are many pathways to eternal life. The single greatest evidence leading me to conclude in the correctness of my understanding is that in every message received from our loved ones in spirit, given from the first contact with the discarnate, is that afterlife is devoid of judgment and is promised to all. The key, my friend, is living one's life and remaining true to your principles. Or as our spiritualist pioneer, Mr. Andrew Jackson Davis, wrote, do right for right's sake. How can I really do wrong? Do right for right's sake. So I established that on a micro level personally, that as long as you live rightly, as long as you follow the golden rule, as long as you serve others and God, then it's okay for me. I'm comfortable with the spiritual decisions that I've made. But then, having this position in front of you today, it caused me to reconsider the question on a macro level, as I realized that due to my ministry and my international outreach, that I am not only responsible for my own personal eternal progression, but also in a way and manner to your eternal progression, to the eternal progression of those who might be moved by my words and actions. Now, I can take responsibility for my own decisions, but can I bear the responsibility of others' decisions that perhaps over which I have exercised some degree of influence? Well, my conclusion came to me rather quickly, and that is, if someone is indeed influenced or guided by my words, then they are expressing God's greatest gift given to humankind, that of free will. We're all given a brain. We're all given a discerning intellect. And we can choose to follow. We can choose to lead. We can choose to believe. We can choose to act as we so wish. If I were somehow to stop advocating my understanding, to stop my ministry right now, perhaps I'd be interfering in your own individual free will, and I will not do that. I'll leave it up to you, good people, to decide what you wish to do, how to live your life. I'm not going to interfere with that own expression. In all actuality, eternal life is not contingent upon one's adherence to any faith or religious tradition, but it awaits us all. It is but a continuation of this life, only interrupted by the change called death. Now, my dear neighbor, Mrs. K, has moved into her mansion. One day, I'll move into mine. I'll leave that with you with God's blessing. Thank you for allowing me to serve.